that for Ken. We're diving into this conversation of life together this morning. We started last week, and so this week we kind of continue at exploring healthy rhythms that, when put into place, create real life change and real life transformation as it relates to our relationships with each other. Okay, so certain characteristics that once we start practicing these things, once we start living them out, we find that relationships get deeper, that community deepens, and part of deepening community in Christ means deepening our own relationship with God and how we see the world. And so we keep doing practices and introducing practices. Specifically, in just a couple weeks, we are hoping to launch some new missional communities, and missional communities are the way that we practice in a formal way, the way that we practice relationships among disciples in more intimate ways, more deep ways, than just a large public gathering when we might bring 60 people together on a Sunday morning versus actually sharing in life together in a deeper way. And so, so before we go into even that characteristic, however, of the next way that we practice deeper life together, we have to be reminded that all of this stuff is not just like lovey-dovey mumbo-jumbo stuff. This is central to the scriptures. Learning how to relate to each other is absolutely central to the message of Jesus. You remember years ago, I don't know if they even still do this, kindergarten report cards. Do you know how once you get all of the little letters, you know, they don't do like A, B, C, D. They do like O, S, F, weird things. Yeah, I can't remember what they stand for. I always get them mixed up. But beside that, you know there's little codes on the right sometimes where there's like a comment. So the teacher, instead of having to write out the whole comment, so you just like put B13, right? Like B13 is like the plays well with others, right? You always want that. You always want to see that in your kids. But then there's always B14, right? And you know what B14 is. B14 is does not play well with others. You know, like it's like that kid at the daycare that has the red sticker on his back because he's the biter. And so you just kind of leave him in the corner because he hasn't yet learned the value of being able to relate to people well. And maybe some of you find yourselves as more or less biters in the adult world. But we need constant reminders and constant teaching of how to relate to one another because relationships are so incredibly crucial. And because our world right now is failing terribly at doing relationships. We don't know how to in the greater world, so we should probably not look to them for our example. Maybe Jesus would be a better one. So we look to Jesus and we look to a Christian community, not because we've got it all together, but because we have a different framework for how we relate to one another. This stuff really, really matters. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, Life Together, we talked about him and I used a quote from him last week. So how about another one? Here's what Bonhoeffer says, and if you see quotes that are slightly different from Dietrich Bonhoeffer that communicate the same thing, it's because he was German, and so all of our English quotes are translations. That's why you're like, oh, he didn't say that, he said this. Well, everybody just tries to do their best to translate his work as best they can. Here's what he says, let him who is not in community beware of being alone. Into the community you were called, the call was not meant for you alone. In the community of the called, you bear your cross, you struggle, you pray. You are not alone even in death, and on the last day you will be only one member of the great congregation of Jesus Christ. If you scorn the fellowship of the brethren, you reject the call of Jesus Christ, and thus your solitude can only be hurtful to you. Bam. What a concept. That here's a man of wisdom, a theologian, who says that rejecting relationships with other disciples is essentially rejecting the call of Jesus. That's pretty harsh language. Why would he say that? I think part of why he says that is because the biblical witness of the early church sees this as so central. Romans 12, 4 and 5. Romans 12 is, outside of the Gospels, maybe the most, in my opinion, one of the most profound chapters that we have to learn from in the scriptures. Essentially, Romans 12 is when Paul tries to sum up the whole Sermon on the Mount. But he gets going about the power of grace and of dignity of all people and what we become when we enter into relationship with Jesus. And he talks about this, and then he says, just as our body have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. That's worth writing there. Is a brand new whiteboard marker. Enjoy this moment as much as I do, friends. Okay. Hey, come on. Disciples belong to each other. That's really... There you go. That's really rather intimate language. In fact, we only use language of belonging these days to talk about marriage relationships, pretty much, or family relationships. And so the idea that we can talk about a sense of belonging to one another in deep, meaningful, non-sexual relationships is really radical. So this idea in our world of belonging, having responsibility toward one another, deep, deep care, is really, really countercultural, which is great for us because it makes us distinctive. It makes people stand up and say, wow, they really love each other. They really care about each other. This is kind of a big deal, how they relate to one another. So, with all of that as our precursor, is it any surprise that praying with one another, which is an intimate form of communication, is central to life together in a Jesus community? I don't think, in case you're wondering, that it's a surprise that praying together is an intimate form of Christian community and a valid one. We talked last week about how eating together is central. We talked about food last week, right? The value of the table. That's one way that we embody Jesus' calling for life together. So today we're going to talk about the beauty and the wonder and the real challenge of praying together. The problem, or one of the problems, is that the Christian movement, we just kind of talked about this a little bit, in the United States has continued to be heavily, heavily influenced by American secular values. And so what that means is that one of the highest of those values is individualism. Okay? And so that this idea and sense of individualism has really creeped into our understanding of faith and our understanding of the church like crazy. Like crazy. And it's created this highly personalized version of Christian faith. It's all about me and Jesus. Unless you ask Jesus. And then in which case he might have slightly different perspective. There is never going to be a faith that doesn't have personal ramifications. You can't possibly read the Gospels like that. There will always have to be a personal. If you have relationship, it's personal. However, we have gone so far on one end that it almost feels weird or awkward to practice faith in active, community-driven ways. We see this all over the place, and it really influences all of us, even if we say that it doesn't. I think it does. It often influences our approach to prayer, I think, too. In fact, I'd venture to say most of us, if we had these like spiritual health report cards that we got, we might get the B14 comment, does not pray well with others. We struggle to figure out how to do this specific calling that the early church engaged in regularly and that we would all probably say has some value, but because of our individualized world and our individualized world views, it tends to be real hard to get past some of the barriers. So this might be... how shall we say it? An opportunity for growth for us. I like that language. It's awkward. It's uncomfortable sometimes to sit down and pray with other people, especially if you didn't grow up with that in your own family culture. We don't know how. Maybe we're not mushy like that. Maybe we feel stupid, right? There's plenty of barriers. But it's time for us to start to move beyond them because the value of praying with one another together regularly is absolutely incredible. Jesus mentions prayer a lot. In the Gospels, he mentions prayer 37 times. Out of those 37 times, 33 of them are in plural about community working together in prayer. 33 of the 37 times that Jesus mentions prayer, it's not about solo prayer me and Jesus alone. We highlight the ones where you do talk about alone, like finding a closet to pray. They're still very important. But if you start to look at things, and the reason we don't realize this is because you is you, whether it's you or you, right? We don't have the you guys, y'all, right? Ustedes, see? We don't have a plural form of you that makes it obvious to us in the English language very, very well when Jesus is talking about more than just one person. So we read this, and with our lens of individuality on there, we immediately think that we're just talking about us and Jesus. But often Jesus says, when you relate to me, it's in community. You know, we have a couple of distinctives in Matthew 6, our Father. You know, this is how you should pray. And he's talking to the disciples, our. So you're not alone saying, my Father. Say, our Father in heaven, holy you are. We want your kingdom to come. That's what God intends us to relate to. Matthew 7 is another great example. You've heard this before, ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door is going to be open to you. That's a plural in the original Greek. It's he's talking to a group of people. When you ask together, God will provide. If you seek together, God will bring open things. And so it's just assumed that this whole practice is going to be shared. And I think that we need sometimes to lean into it a little bit stronger so that we don't fall prey to assuming that it's not really like that. In Acts 2, we looked at it last week, the early church after the beautiful gift of Pentecost where Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to the disciples after the resurrection and after Jesus ascends and leaves, and they're waiting around in Jerusalem, and Jesus has this, Jesus says, hold on, I am going to send a comforter. I'm going to send an advocate. I'm going to send someone powerful to join you and to empower you. And all of a sudden, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. They're together, and they start speaking in other languages. Not babbling, by the way. Speaking in the languages locally of the people who are around them from different nations. So one of the beautiful things about Pentecost is that when everybody starts speaking in different languages, all the people around them begin to hear God's worship in the languages that make sense to them. It's a great image for us on so many levels. I wasn't supposed to talk about Pentecost. So after Pentecost, we get a glimpse of what the church is, how the church is behaving, what the byproduct of all these people being filled with the Spirit of God, what it looks like. And so Acts 2, 42 to 46 are kind of a quick glimpse, and we often romanticize it and say, like, oh, this it must have been perfect. It was full of all kinds of problems. But their practices were solid. And one of the things that we see happen in Acts 2, 42 and 43, it says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, like we talked about last week, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. Now, if I am Luke writing this, Luke wrote Acts. He wrote the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. It's two volumes, one book. It's just separated in our Bibles. And if he's writing this and I am Luke, here's what I'm going to say. They did all these things, listened to the teaching, they shared in meals, they prayed together. And then I'm going to say, many wonders and signs were performed by the apostles, and everyone was filled with awe. That's what I'm going to say. Right? I'm going to say, they devoted themselves to fellowship and to sharing in meals and to prayer, and the apostles performed all these miracles and signs and wonders, and then a deep sense of awe came over everybody. That's how I'm going to tell the story. That's not what Luke does. And the order matters here. What Luke says is, look at what they were participating in. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. You see what I'm talking about? I originally breeze over this and I say, well, they were amazed, they were in awe, they were flabbergasted because all of these miracles were happening. That's not the story. That's not what's happening here. That happens afterwards. What fills them with a sense of awe was what was happening in community here. as they came together around the scriptures and built relationships, ate together, and prayed with one another. And that was what filled them with a sense of awe. And then a byproduct of all of that was that unbelievable things started to happen. But the real unbelievable things that started to happen that filled them with awe were things like praying together. We need to be willing to claim the beauty of the sense of awe that can come over us when we come together to pray. We need to be people who understand that God desires to fill us with wonder, and one of the ways that we get filled with wonder is when we actually sit down together to bear our hearts through prayer. When God's people really pray together, it's transformative. We already spent a month diving into the theology of prayer, so you can actually go back if you're interested in that and listen to it. It was called Holy Whisper. It's on our website. We have like four, I think, messages related to it, so you can access those teachings now. Today, it's more about what can happen when we allow prayer to become a community practice. Just take a look in the scriptures at the way that we're supposed to relate to each other, and then I'm going to connect this in just a moment. Just take a look at all of these things that we are commanded to do in relationship with one another. Make peace with one another, love one another, be devoted to one another, honor, live in harmony, stop passing judgment, instruct, accept, serve one another, carry each other's burdens, bear with one another in love, be compassionate to one another, forgive each other, submit to one another, teach one another, admonish one another, encourage one another, build each other up, spur one another on to good deeds, don't malign each other, don't grumble against each other, love one another deeply from the heart, live in harmony, and offer hospitality. What a list. Now, just because we're curious here, let's look and see which things do you think praying together might help address? Boop. 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 Another one. In harmony. Oh, it helps us stop passing judgment, right, when we pray with each other? How about accepting each other? How about serving by lifting one another up, carrying each other's burdens when we're suffering, being compassionate? We forgive one another through prayer of things that we submit. We honor each other's words. We encourage each other. We spur each other on through prayer. We love and show care. Live in harmony. My goodness. Look at all the ways that we can knock that list off by actually sitting down and lovingly praying for each other. It's fabulous, isn't it? You're supposed to say yes. It is fabulous what can happen when we begin to do this. So why, though, is it so incredibly necessary? Let's just talk about five ways real quick here. The first way that it's so necessary is because of what can happen when we pray together. Tim Keller says this. He says, by praying with friends, you will be able to hear and see facets of Jesus that you've not yet perceived. I love that. So why? One way is because he's looking down. He's not actually seeing Jesus. Sorry, the eyes need to be changed a little bit there. He's going to look back at number two. I need to change his pupils. There we go. Helps us see Jesus when we pray together. We can notice by someone's heart, by their words, by the way that they relate to Jesus, we can see something new in Jesus sometimes. When we pray with one another, we might get into certain ruts in our own journey of, well, God, this is what I do when I pray to you. And all of a sudden, I pray with somebody else and I say, oh, man, I see how you are actively seeking to trust God in this way, or I see how you relate to God in this way. And that shows me a perception of Jesus that I sometimes miss. The heart that God's given you for specific issues, whether they are justice or compassion related or community related, I can be reminded as you pray and as I pray with you about Jesus' heart for that. We get to see Jesus in a new light when we pray with one another. A second thing is that it's part of the process of reconciliation. We're told, We're told in 2 Corinthians that in chapter 5, God has given us this All this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ, and he's given us the task of reconciling people to him. We're given, as Jesus followers, we're given the task of reconciling, of bringing two together, okay? And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him, for God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting sins against them. And he gives us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ. We essentially, in praying together and in committing to praying together, we essentially help each other remain on speaking terms with God. Because sometimes stuff happens where I don't feel like I want to be on speaking terms with God. I want to make my own decisions. I kind of have my own priorities. I'm hurt by somebody and I want to dwell in that anger. And so I kind of use that as, I'm just going to not really lean into that world. But if I've got commitments where I'm sharing in prayer with other people, they help call me back to get back on speaking terms with God once again. And it can be really, really beautiful when that sort of thing happens. What else? Let's see. We'll zip through this. It gives us empathy, obviously, for other people. When we hear what's on their heart and when we pray for people, this is why Jesus tells us to pray for our enemies. Because they can't stay enemies long once you genuinely start praying for them. You begin to see their humanity. You begin to long for redemption and reconciliation instead of retribution. And so we are filled with empathy when we begin to pray for one another. It gives us unity in a powerful, powerful way. In fact, this is really interesting. Praying together in community is not just a way to example unity, to show unity, but it's also a way that creates unity. So often if there's conflict, if there's some sort of a disconnect between people, one of the most powerful things is say, you know what, instead of just trying to argue for your side, can we just slow down and can we pray together? We are disciples. Jesus is our center. So when we come around for that, all of a sudden, all of these other things seem to fade into the background. Hurt feelings, the disconnects, and we start to remember that Jesus is the center and that we need Jesus too, and so do you, and we all are able to be unified. So it's not just a sign of unity, but it creates in itself unity. It's a catalyst for it. And of course, the fourth thing is that it leads to powerful movement. Both in the scriptures and in every major move that we have historically of God's people, prayer has played a foundational role in it. Every major revival where God's people have gotten fired up, whether it's about the internal life and connecting with Jesus or whether it's about justice work in the world that's driven by Jesus, prayer has played a foundational role to that. Praying together leads to God revealing himself in powerful ways. And when we talk about this, we'll get to that as we wrap up. It doesn't mean that we somehow blanket huge, massive terms that we say we have all this figured out, that as soon as we pray together, God will do X, Y, and Z. That's not how this whole thing works. But we can trust that God does move in powerful ways when we come together and pray. So, all that to say that there are so many benefits, but there are also barriers. So here's what you're going to do. Let's workshop this thing real quick. Come on. Yes. Sweet. Okay, so what I want you to do is take out your phones for a second, if you care to, and I want you to tell me what you think, all right, some obstacles to praying with others are. So you have to send two text messages. The first one is just to kind of sign on, and the second one is whatever. It's all anonymous, by the way. Okay? So what you're going to do is if you have your phone, you are going to, the person that you're sending it to is 22333, okay? So 22333 is who you're sending the text message to. And what you're going to put on there for your first message is LifePath 598. All right? And as soon as you do that, then you can say a word or a sentence to answer the question. So you're going to send a message to 22333, and the message is going to say LifePath 598. Hit send, and then you can answer the question. It's all anonymous, but they're going to pop up here, I won't look at when you hit send, so nobody gets to worry about being singled out. What do you think, and this doesn't have to be you personally, you can just brainstorm for your friend. What are some obstacles to praying with others? Apparently, you did this before, whoever said that, because you're still signed on. Try again, and it'll put another one on. It's okay if a couple of those pop up. We'll see if this works. If it doesn't, we'll do, there we go. Great. I'll read these as they come in a little bit. Vulnerability. We don't think we have holy words to say. Having to invite people over for the specific reason of prayer when board games is much easier. Don't have the right words. Fear of judgment. I won't say that the right words, or I won't sound smart. It feels too churchy to pray together. It's awkward. Feels awkward, came up twice. Having space and time, that could mean physically, but it could also mean like just in my schedule, creating space. People are a major obstacle to praying with others. No joke. Being rejected. The other person doesn't want to. So maybe I initiate prayer. Say, hey, can I pray for you? And say no. It's intimidating. It feels like imposing. And we can talk about that because we're going to talk about a few of these things. But when we often talk about barriers, that's because many of us have experienced forceful prayer that has maybe not been that positive in our lives. Different viewpoints on how to pray, great one. Not sure if others will be open to praying with you. So I'm going to say that might be a valid conversation, but I'm going to put that off the table at the moment because what we're talking about is a group of disciples who are agreeing to the practice of praying together, okay? So I'm not talking about you going up to your neighbor and saying, can I pray for you? That's a valid, interesting situation to talk about what sensitivity but also boldness might look like. But I'm talking specifically about that. Spiritual warfare. So now different people mean very different things by some of these words, but that could obviously either mean you're discouraged internally, and so there's this kind of barrier where you feel like there's opposition to you actually doing that, or even in the midst of it, you feel like you're not able to make progress because there are forces opposing the forces of God in working together, and it can be very, very difficult. Too emotionally vulnerable, feeling inadequate, kids interrupting, feeling awkward, anxiety, opening up to deep stuff outside of my immediate circle. Okay, there's plenty of barriers. Some of these, I'm going to say all of these, are valid barriers. However, Jesus deals with most of them. Sometimes Jesus deals with it by creating a community of people where we can actually be loved and be open and honest. If we are living the way of Jesus, we will never be passing judgment on another person's spiritual journey as they are seeking to follow Jesus and be faithful. Absolutely not. So that deals with some of the anxiety. Maybe I don't feel like I have the right words. Well, that's great because there are no right words when you're talking to your father. If my son comes up to me and says, hey, Daddy, I'm not quite sure how to say this, but I kind of want to talk to you about this or that, but I just don't know. It's weird. I'm not sure how to say this. What am I going to say? I'm going to say, just say it, buddy. It's all good. Just say it. It's fine. You don't have to have the right words. If it comes out wrong, I will see your heart. How much more can God see ours? Because I actually can't see my son's heart. I just guess at it. But God can actually see our hearts. So if I'm going to have grace in that way, come on. How much more will our Father have grace in such a way? This should be inspiring to us. And Jesus and his welcome of all these people that he meets that are on the margins that don't have the spiritual pedigree as anybody else. Bethany talked about the show that she's in that opens this weekend, which I'm going to actually plug it because it's a fascinating mainstream approach and viewpoint of the gospel stories. So the next two weekends, it's called Godspell. It was on Broadway forever. It's not a Christian show. I don't like that phrase ever. But it's meaning that it's not like there's no Christian agenda. It's a show that depicts the story of the disciples in a very unique way. And so it's fun, it's weird, it's quirky. But it's not like a Christian theater or anything like that. So I encourage you to check it out. But one of the viewpoints is that this is a whole bunch of ragtag people who don't really know what they're doing and they're stumbling along together. That's the beauty of praying together. We don't really know what we're doing a lot of the time, but we stumble along together and we are freed because Jesus says, I love you no matter what. You know that, right? And so we don't have to feel, I'm going to get up here. Ugh. We don't have to feel the pressure to say the right thing. If we are in a community where we love one another, we don't have to be intimidated by somebody else who's been on the journey longer or who might have better words than us. I'm just going to leave that. We might feel too churchy, but love takes care of that because we do weird things when we're in community with each other around Jesus. Kids might interrupt, but they interrupted Jesus too, and he kind of seemed to say that that wasn't a huge deal. That was not a deal breaker. In fact, he turned the tables. He said, bring them in. Bring them into the circle. Let's pray for them. Let's let them pray. That's what I imagine Jesus saying. He actually did say, bring them into the circle, but I imagine him saying the rest of the stuff. Different viewpoints on how to pray. You bet. Good grief. But let's have some grace for each other. We got how many people in here? 40? 35 adults maybe. How many different viewpoints do you think there are in prayer in here? I'm going to say 40, 35 maybe. That's my guess. This is okay. Jesus is the center. Let's deal with some of these barriers. Let's be willing to move on beyond them. If you don't know how to pray or don't know what to pray for, let me just encourage you toward three things. Pray for sensitivity to God's presence. Pray that you and others would be able to be available to God, that God would soften our hearts, help us see and hear his voice. Pray for God's kingdom to come. That looks like right ways in the world, healing between people, relationships, justice, peace, that the world is as God hopes and longs for it to be. Pray for these things like Jesus told us to. And pray for healing and restoration, both in people and in places. It's weird, isn't it, to sit in here literally while a massive natural disaster is happening in our country and we have sunny skies. It's weird. It's strange. But we stand in the gap and we pray for healing in the lives of people who are going to be broken by this. And we keep at it. Children have a lot to teach us. My children are constantly teaching me things. Tuesday night, Soraya helped me see this in such simple terms. We pray with our children at night before bed. Often I pray for them and with them, and sometimes they'll pray every now and then. Not usually my daughter. She just likes to listen. So I said, hey, Soraya, let's pray together tonight. Why don't you pray? Why don't you pray for us? And I could, but I kind of want you to do. And she said, I just pray when I'm alone. So she said, I just pray when I'm alone. First she was joking, and then she started hiding her head under pillows, and then these tears started coming. And I was like, what's wrong? What's wrong, Raya? And she said, through tears streaming down her face, I'm so embarrassed. This is my 5-year-old little light of my life. I said, but you don't need to be embarrassed, honey. It's just me and Jesus with you, and we both love you. And she said, but that's the problem. I don't like praying because you both smile so big when I pray. Everybody's looking, she said. Seriously, tears are like legitimately a part of this. This poor, sweet little girl, tears are streaming down her face in the bedroom because Jesus and I are looking at her when she prays. I say, okay, how about this? I won't look. So I lay down beside her and my head is facing the wall and my hand is like around my like through my neck and she's holding my hand and she says, okay. I can't hear a thing she says, but I can tell that there's like whispering happening. And so I wait till like it seems to stop. And then I say, thanks, Raya, for letting me be a part of that. She lets me know it's okay to turn around. I said, are you willing to tell me what you prayed for? She says, okay, I prayed that we would sleep really good tonight and that we would have a morning when we wake up with no tantrums. I said, that is a great prayer. I said, thanks for letting me join you. I love you. Good night. And I start walking out. And she said, "Daddy, can we do it again?" I said, like, "Sure, sure. We pray together every night." She goes, "No, right now." I said, "Sure, honey." So I come back and I start to turn my face away again. But this time she starts right up. She isn't whispering anymore. This time she says, "God, thank you for this beautiful evening. Help mommy to feel better from her cold. Amen." And she hurts my ear because I'm still laying right beside her. And I didn't realize she was going to do the increase in volume that rapidly. And I say, "That was a good prayer, Raya. Love you. Good night." And I walk out. And sometimes I think we just have to work through the awkwardness so that we can get to the other side. Isn't that a profound statement? Sometimes I think we just got to bite the bullet and say, you know what? Christian community is weird and awkward sometimes. We've been trained in another way, but we deal with it because once we get to the other side, there is such beauty in being able to relate to God with one another together. Bethany and I were having a conversation with someone this weekend about this specific thing, and she said, "It's so weird and awkward because I feel like I've been going on a date with somebody for years and years and years, and then all of a sudden a bunch of people show up at the table one day." And I was like, "That's a really good metaphor." So I'm just thinking about the metaphor, and Bethany is a bit more insightful than me. And she goes, "Well, at some point, don't you have to meet the family?" And I was like, "That's it. That's it. Yes, the dates are meaningful. The me and Jesus times are absolutely beautiful. But sometimes we got to meet the rest of the family. And sometimes that means the awkwardness and the fear and the everything that you see up here that we have to kind of muck through and deal with, right? But at the end, it's so beautiful because then you see the whole picture. It's good stuff. So takeaways, here we go. What are your takeaways? These are quick. Be bold, okay? Don't be afraid to pray for others, okay? Specifically, we are talking about joining in community and praying for one another and with one another in Christian community. Don't be afraid of that. Be bold. Be humble. Don't be afraid to ask for prayer or to mess up, okay? Allow yourself just to be able to move forward and say, "God, I'm not really, this is weird for me to even relate in people because now I'm thinking about how they're listening to the words that I'm saying. Now I'm not even thinking about you anymore." Just deal with it. Just get through it. It's okay. The third thing is be natural. Seriously, we're just hanging out with God together. Okay? Let yourself be natural. And the fourth thing, and this is maybe a good one, I think, for our church, is be heartfelt. And I mean that by saying, don't live just in the world of your mind. Don't sit there trying to solve all the mysteries of prayer. I said earlier, we don't speak in absolutes because we don't control God in terms of prayer. Many of us have seen the damage of promising someone that their prayer will come true if they have enough faith. We've seen the damage that's done. It's impacted my family in very negative ways years ago. Very negative ways that changed lives for the worse because there was a challenge that if you just had enough faith, you'll be healed, and so you shouldn't deal with this. And there's a major medical issue that came up as a result of it. We trust that God works and we pray, but we also allow for the fact that there is mystery when we come together. That's the reality. We know that this is mysterious, but there's something deep within us that wants to cry out to God, and we are diving into life together, so let's not be afraid to do it. Embrace it. It's beautiful. So, as you move into this world, I just want to challenge you not to be afraid to lean into connecting with one another. What if, like the early church, we get to a point where we were filled with awe at what God's doing in this crew of people who learn the way of Jesus and break bread together and begin to pray? What if we would stand back in a few months and say, we are just filled with awe at the way that we are seeing God show up as we come together and pray with